There's our bird, our meadowlark, western meadowlark. Good morning. And we are starting with 1 John. We're continuing our series here, looking at 1 John. And we're looking at not so much all the doctrines that are in there, but we see that it just always happens to me. I always bring up the things that are different than what Paul preaches. It just comes out of me, I guess. Trying to get people to see that there is a difference. I had somebody say the other day that they called it the imaginary tribulation. And I see the fact that there is no imaginary tribulation whatsoever. The things that are in Hebrews to Jude don't always match up with what Paul teaches, and the things in the Gospels don't always match up. And it's very obvious that Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 that Paul is a Paul-only kind of a guy. Now keep this in mind. Things that are in, if you find anything in Hebrews to Jude that Paul would preach, or in the Gospels that Paul would preach, there's not a problem with that. Because there are things that Jesus is teaching to the Jews, that Jesus is teaching to the Gentiles, and Jesus will also teach again to the tribulation saints, not a problem. Those would be what I would call like a truth that comes up in all, since Jesus came at all. Those are still similar, they're in all dispensational things. But if you find something that is in Paul's writings for application towards us, towards the Gentiles, for the judgment seat of Christ, for one's salvation, for one's ways of pleasing God, you won't find those in Hebrews to Jude, and you won't find those in the Gospel. Because those are given to Paul, the teachings to Paul, and only to Paul during the Gentile time. You don't find spiritual circumcision, for example, in tribulation. You don't find it in the Gospels. There's a lot of things that Paul was been taught that he says, this is to the Gentiles. This is to the Gentiles. And there are things that Jesus taught to the Jews, to the apostles, to the Jews, that were not presented to the Gentiles as far as their direct application goes. Same thing with Hebrews to Jude. So when somebody sees, here's something that Paul teaches, okay, that's fine. Like in 1 John, for example. But you're not going to find the rest of that chapter, if that's the case, in Paul's writings, because Paul did not teach all that stuff to the Gentiles. That's just a kind of a quick way to put it. And these guys will find one or two little verses that, Paul has taught to the Gentiles that Jesus also once taught to the Jews. And they say, there you go. All those books are for Gentiles today. No, they're not. There's just no way 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. That's just not written to us. We follow our flesh all the time, and that isn't called sin. Paul doesn't call it sin, but it's a bad work that will be burnt because, all things are lawful. So that isn't going to happen. But that's not you can't compare those two together. If it says, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So hating a brother, a Christian brother, we don't even know who the brethren are. Because we certainly can't go by outward walk, we certainly can't go by outward appearance, we certainly can't go by the things that they're doing. It's a faith issue during Paul's time. And they can argue all they want about 1 John and all these things being not being works-oriented, but they are. There's just no doubt about it. We've been going through that with Jude. We've been seeing that all these things are based on obeying the commandments. It says right here, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. So that's how they know they're a Christian, as such a believer during the tribulation, is they keep his commandments. Now that'll be obvious to who the brethren are. And yes, they will have to love them. So let's just keep going here, and you'll see, as I'm talking here, as I'm reading these verses, you'll hear some things that, I've heard that today. Yeah, you have. We've got these lovey-dovey, smovey Christians that are saying that we need to love everybody, love everything, love the world, love the people, just love everybody like Jesus did. Well, Jesus, he died for everybody, but if they don't have him, they don't have his love. They don't have the love of God because they don't have Jesus Christ. And we will see that as we read these things, this loving one another is extremely important for their salvation during the tribulation. And if they mess up by hating the brother, or having a problem with the brother, 1 John 1:9, they confess it and God will forgive them and life goes on for them. But they better hope that they don't have any hatred toward any brother when he shows up at the second coming, because they'll be ashamed. And they're not, you know. So anyway, so let's just get going here. We're looking at a time basis. We'll see how this thing works without having a live ear audience, and we'll see if I can, you know, I guess I could talk to my bird and my pheasant, my buffalo and coyote there on my desk, but let's go. We made it to 1 John chapter 4. We are up to verse 7. Here we go. Beloved, let us love one another. See, there it is. Now we'll get to it in a minute. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God. See, now there you go. If you don't love somebody, and the brethren here is what he's talking about most of the time, you'll see here, that if you don't love one another, then you're not born of God. I mean, that's what the conclusion here is. It says, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. There you go. See? So for God is love, then you need to love everybody. And if you don't love everybody, then you're not of God. And you hear this all the time from these sweet, loving Christians. And they mean well, but they've just been preached the wrong material from the Scriptures. They've been preached profane and vain babblings, Paul calls them. Okay. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Okay, now that sounds fine. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Yes, it was. Towards people, you know. Toward the tribulation? Sure. Towards Christ? Yeah, sure. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That's right. Now, we live through him through faith. They will live through him through faith and works. And I know these guys hate to say that, but you just can't argue the verses. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You took our place for sins, okay? Now, let's look at a couple of verses. Let's read this verse again and get this in our mind. And let's see how Paul puts some of these things. Herein is love. Okay, here's what love is now, okay? Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Okay, let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Let's read that one. Romans 5, verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, sure. That's what John is saying here. He loved us, not because we loved him, but he loved us and sent his Son. Okay, that's okay. Let's look at Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Okay, sure. Paul talks about the fact that God loved. Isn't it John that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? Right. And we have to remember that it says, for God so loved, past tense. He did this one time, and he gave his only begotten Son. So sure, that's a truth through this whole thing. In fact, if you go to Ephesians chapter 1, winging a thought here, which could always backfire, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 here, and we will see where he says, according as he, in chapter 1, verse 4 here, talking about, again about Jesus Christ, he says here, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, this isn't the election verse, it says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's what he's chosen, not particular individual people. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Okay? See, during the Gospels time, they had to be holy and without blame by believing that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And yes, they had to do the right stuff. They had to believe that, and they had to follow the commandments and such and follow the law. Okay? In the tribulation, they'll have to be holy and without blame. How are they going to have to do that? Well, they're going to follow the steps that Jesus Christ sets for them. They're going to follow him, and he will keep them from doing the wrong thing. And if they do the wrong thing, he'll chastise them, and he'll deal with it. But he'll forgive them if they confess it, and they can still be holy without blame. But it'll be in their walk where they'll be holy without blame. So God puts the Spirit of God upon their flesh so they can be holy and without blame. What does he do to us? He takes us and he makes us holy and without blame. In order for us to be without blame, we will take our works that we have done and they will be put to the test at the judgment seat of Christ, and then they will be burnt. So we will still, when we come to him, we will still be holy because he's already made our soul holy, and we will be without blame because he'll take care of the bad works that are there, wood, hay, and stubble. So the whole thing is about being holy and without blame. But the issue here is, what dispensation are you trying to follow here that makes you holy? See, Christ made us holy without blame. They will have to be holy and without blame during 1 John time. Okay, let's keep going here, if that made sense at all here. Get back to my notes here. Let's go back. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. He tells us, this is Paul talking to us, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Makes sense. And hath given himself for us, that's true, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So Christ loved us, and then it gave himself for us, and an offering and a sacrifice to God. He makes us free. He separates us. He makes us free from all that. Okay, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 3, 4. Is it 1 Thessalonians 3, 4? Doesn't look right. Let's see here. I don't see my notes on that one. Ephesians 3:19. That's Titus. There we go. It's Titus. He says, "But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared." Paul says, yes, just like John says, that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. That's totally the way it goes. So we don't have a problem with him stating that, except because Paul says the same type of stuff doesn't mean that this is all written to the Gentiles. We as Gentiles were told that God loved us, you know, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it's because he loved us first. John says the same thing in the book of 1 John chapter 4. But that doesn't mean Hebrews to Jude suddenly all becomes our books. You see what I'm saying? Okay. Let's keep going here. We see in verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Okay, not a problem. Paul says that we should love each other too. Let's read here, 1 Thessalonians 4:9. "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." Well, sure, Paul tells us to love one another. Not a problem. Look at Colossians 2. Colossians 2:2, "that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding." See, it says we're knit together in love. Paul tells us to love one another. That is not the issue here. Romans 13, verse 8. Okay, I have to look this up and get my notes out of here. Romans 13, verse 8. And he says here, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Okay? And he goes on, he says, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in the saying, namely, thou shalt love the neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." So Paul does not have a problem with telling us to love one another. He doesn't have a problem with telling us that we need to love not only just the brethren, but even all men that are out there, as much as lieth within you. You know, he says that. Romans verse chapter 12, look at verse 18. "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." So this love is that we want to be a good testimony, we want to be a good example, we want to be a good neighbor, we want to be the Christian to help other people out. All that stuff is there, not a problem. Paul says it, John says it, you know, that's what God is. God is love, and so then we should love others as well. He loved us. Okay. Now we get down. Let's jump right down to verse 19, and then we'll come back here. Verse 19, he says, "We love him because he first loved us." Okay. So, not a problem. All these guys say that God loved us first. See, but that doesn't mean all the stuff that suddenly belongs to the Gentiles. In fact, if you have a modern Bible, by the way, a modern pretending Bible, their Bible says, "We love because he first loved us." They tack out the word "him." See, if our first love is God himself, and then with what Paul teaches us to do to please God, we would be doing those things better because we love him. Not because we love ourselves, or even because we love others. We love him first. We love him because he first loved us. But everybody takes out that "we love him." They say, "We love." And that takes us right back up to where, you know, if you don't love everybody, then you're not born of God. That's how they put all this stuff together. Yeah, modern Bible takes out the word "him." We love because he first loved us. No, we're supposed to love him because he first loved us. Okay, let's go back. Let's go back to verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Not a problem. "No man hath seen God at any time." Okay. "If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." Okay, now there's the big word. Two-letter big word, "if." If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. You know, Paul doesn't say that. If we love one another, God dwelleth. Paul tells us we ought to love each other. We ought to love one another. Not a problem. But Paul doesn't say God dwelleth in you if you do. Because obviously, if you don't love one another, then God does not dwell in us. See, that's the conclusion. That's logic. And his love is perfected in us. God's love is not perfected in me. I try to love the brethren, but I say these questions in the last sermon. I said, I'm not sure this guy is a brother based on his walk. I'm not sure this guy is a brother based on his doctrinal teachings, his belief. I'm not sure this guy is a brother to love this guy who treats me like he does and says what he says. Well, you know, we love everybody. I do everything I can to live peaceably with these guys, but they're the ones that get upset. They seem to not have a love for me. They seem to not have a love for what Paul says. They seem to not love their Bible, just some of it. Anyway, verse 13. "Hereby know we that we dwell in him." See, here's how we know if we're in Christ or not here. "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit." Okay, so let's keep going here. How do we know that he has given us his Spirit? How do you know that? See, and the whole gist here is because you love everybody. You love your brethren. Let's keep going here. "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Well, these guys, John, Peter, all these guys, they've all seen that. They saw these guys. They were the apostles. Well, how does Paul say that? Because that's one of the qualifications to be an apostle. Well, Paul met with him face to face. Galatians chapter 1 says that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says that. Ephesians chapter 3 says that. So yeah, Paul has met Christ. He's seen him. He testifies that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And then, see, here's where Paul doesn't say this, but John says, 15, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." Paul never says that. The one time Paul mentions that, he's just recently saved, as we put it, and he's talking to the Jews. His first group, obviously, would be his brethren, you know, the Jews. And he tells them, "Listen, folks, I met the Son of God. He was Christ, that's the Son of God. I met him." So of course that's the first thing he's going to say to those guys. But Paul never tells us that we need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, just a quick review here. If you look at chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." You look down in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 5, "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" And I don't have my notes right handy here, but we talked about this just the other day, Sunday night, that all the verses that talked about in John we mentioned the verses in John that talk about believing that Jesus was the Son of God here. Here we go. John chapter 20, verse 31. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, because he himself is the Son of God. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, because I said, I am the Son of God. Believeth thou art the Son of God. I bear record, this is the Son of God. All of John is there so we can realize that Jesus was the Son of God. We still can. We still read the book of John to show that we realize, we can study, we learn that Jesus was the Son of God. But during the Gentile age of Paul preaching the dispensation of grace, just believing that he's the Son of God does not make you born of God. Does not make you a Christian. Does not make you a believer. Acts chapter 8, 37. The Ethiopian eunuch said the same thing. You know, Philip asked him, well, you know, you want to get baptized? Well, why should you? And Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch, says, well, see, I believe that he's the Son of God. Christ is the Son of God. So he gets baptized. We can't use that verse. That verse is not to us. That verse was to the Jews during John's time. That's during the Jews again during John's time. But God put what he wrote to the Jews at the back of the Bible because of Paul's dispensation popped in the middle there when they rejected Stephen, and everything gets put on pause until Paul is done to the Gentiles. So the risen Savior goes to the Gentiles through Paul, not through the apostles. Well, you know, I mean, if you still don't agree with that, if anybody's listened this far that doesn't follow this stuff, you just go to the end of Mark and you realize that what Jesus taught the Jews to teach out there in that world was going to be confirmed with signs and wonders and playing with snakes and drinking poison and all that kind of stuff. That was to the Jews. That was to that time. That's the Great Commission. We don't teach that today. We shouldn't. Everybody does. Okay. I forgot what time we started, so we'll just keep going here. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. So they're talking about the fact that they're believers because they confess that Jesus is the Son of God. God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And they know this because they have the Spirit based on that. And then it says here in 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Okay, so do people not realize that this is all about loving the brethren right here? And if you don't love the brethren, you don't have God in you, and you're not in him. He says in verse 17, herein is our love made perfect. Okay, here's how it's made perfect now. And look at verse 12. It says, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Us is not meaning you and me. It's us meaning the saints during the tribulation. And he says in 18 or 17, herein is our love made perfect. Here's how it's done. And he says that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Really? Boy, that smacks of imitating Jesus, doesn't it? And all the modern Bibles and modern Christians think they need to imitate Jesus. They're told in their Bibles to imitate Paul. They're told in their Bibles to imitate their pastor. They're told in their Bibles to imitate God. What if this isn't where they get that? I'll look that up later in NIV or something. Herein is our love made perfect. We may have boldness in the day of judgment. Boldness in the day of judgment? Because as he is, so are we in this world. Is that the way we are? Our soul is clean. Christ is in me. But look at my flesh. Look at the works I have to go through the judgment seat of Christ to burn yet. Now, if we go bold to our judgment seat of Christ, it's only going to be because you understand what Christ did for you, that all things are lawful, and you're just going to have to just flat admit, yeah, I know, I did these things, I followed my flesh, and I did the wrong things, it's going to burn. And as far as we're going to be shamed, But he even took our shame for us. So we're going to see the facts. He says, no, stand. Let's just burn that junk out of here and let's get going. But it's not because as he is, so are we. We're not following Jesus in the fact that we follow every one of his steps. We just don't. And I have to just look at these guys in their eyes and say, listen, you really believe that you're walking clean enough, you're loving good enough, that you are just like Jesus. And so when you see him, you can be bold in the judgment of the fact that you walked the walk that he walked. Now, again, people don't understand this, but in the tribulation, you'll have to. But I don't see many making it through either. He talks about the remnant. There's not going to be much that's going to make it through that thing. But if they stay confessed and they keep trying to get confessed, they can make it through. But boy, if they take the mark, they're done. And if they don't take the mark, they can't buy traders or sell anything. I mean, it's just like you're done and you know. Okay, so he goes on. He talks about this is that perfect love. See, they're going to be like he is. There is no fear in love. Okay, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Okay, so if we just look at somebody who's going to abuse you and persecute you and treat you like dirt, kind of a thing, because you're a Christian, well, you love them. And that's perfect love. See, it casts out fear. That's what they're saying with that kind of a thing. But remember, Paul says, as much as lieth within you, sometimes you just can't. And again, I'm going to say Paul gives us the out. Well, Paul doesn't give us the out. The risen Savior gives us the out. And if we don't love somebody like that, then it'll burn up in the judgment seat of Christ. I mean, that's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. So this perfect love. And then verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Okay, that's good for us to know. He did love us first, so why shouldn't we love him? That's okay. If a man say, I love God, here we go. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. So I look at these guys, you know, and they say to me, you know, you're wrong, you're teaching false stuff like that, and they get all mad and all that kind of stuff. Well, do you love me? Do you really love me? Some are probably going to say, well, as a Christian, I do, but they sure don't love me in their act, in their walk towards me, kind of a thing. And I'd have to say, you know what? You say you love God, but you know you hate me, and you're a liar. See? Because it says here, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You know, and I look at that, and I think, you know, that's the way God wants it written. But I find it easier to love God, who I have not seen, than to love my brothers, because I've seen them. I'm kind of backwards of this whole thing. He says, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen. See, during the tribulation, they'll see that his brother is doing what he needs to be doing. So you'll be able to love the brethren during the tribulation, because you guys are going to, you know, you guys, they're going to be struggling. They're going to be having a hard time, and any personality issue or whatever just is not going to be important. You know, it's like when I learned when my son was in the Marines, so they go off to a war, suddenly they're all one big buddies, one big group of, they're there to fight for each other. But boy, when they're not in war, they pick on the Christian. They, you know, I mean, it's just terrible what they do for each other, to each other. But boy, when that war comes along, all that other stuff is just nothing. They could care less about somebody's personality. They don't even care if he's alternated lifestyle. Just get the gun and protect me, and I'll protect you. They don't care about all that stuff. Well, he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, this is during the tribulation, they'll be all struggling together. How can you love God whom he hath not seen? Now it makes sense. That verse, now it does make sense to me. Then he says, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. So that takes us to the end of chapter 4. And we're going to pick it up here. We're going to probably pick it up on Sunday morning. We're going to look at this word, commandment. See, when people read in 1 John here, let's see here. Get back to my 1 John here. When people see in 1 John 3, for example, He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. What commandments are we talking about here? Does Paul ever talk about commandments? Yes, he does, matter of fact. And there's something I keep saying that I have, nobody's ever responded back to me with any kind of an email or not, whether they agree with it or not. But I think it's the statement when I say, you know, the Ten Commandments, when they were given to Moses, Moses took them down to the Jews. The Gentiles were never, the heathen, the Gentiles were never expected to obey those Ten Commandments. I've never had anybody say, wait, what are you talking about? We all have the Ten Commandments. Well, doesn't Paul teach the, oh, Jesus in the gospel? Yeah, well, see, that's the law. And what about Paul? Does he teach us the Ten Commandments? No. He teaches us nine of them. And those nine commandments don't make us a Christian. Those are things that we ought, he says right there that, you know, because we love everybody, we should not steal, we should not kill, da, 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 da. But there's one commandment that Paul doesn't repeat, and that's remember the Sabbath day. But see, the Jews had to remember the Sabbath day. Gentiles never did. So we're going to do a little study on the word commandments and see what's going on here. What commandments does Paul talk about? Because he does mention commandments. So does the word commandment have a blank application to all the commandments? Or is it just specific ones? We'll talk about that Sunday night. Sunday morning. Probably anyway. Somewhere along the line we're going to talk about it. But that's what does come up in 1 John chapter 4. So there you go for this evening. And this is interesting to try it this way. We'll talk to you folks later.